bless you as you worship with us. Announcements today, we have Sunday evening service at 6 p.m. We're having the movie, the Nativity movie. Wednesday evening service is at 6:30 p.m. We have Barnabas Ministries has a unique opportunity to be involved with the children at Inn Academy in Fenville. They have invited us to have mentors come to school to meet with some of our students. We are looking for people who love Jesus and are willing to sit and get to know the youth and show them Christ's love through their own lives. God has opened the doors and the harvest is ready. The only thing missing is this, the laborers. If you or anyone you know is interested in giving an hour a week to impact a child's life, you can call me. Lise Vanning, Barnabas Ministries, 269-242-9539. I'm happy to give you more information and answer any questions. Thank you. Missions, like we'd like you to nominate, please put suggestions in the box in the front. Thank you. On January the 19th, a Saturday, we'll be having an all-church holiday party. We'll be playing bingo, bring a white elephant gift to exchange. The time will be 7 to 9 p.m. Bring a light snack, finger foods. We need to pray for Pam Hughes as she is in the hospital.
No, she's sick with the flu.
Oh, sick with the flu. I'm sorry, I couldn't read your writing.
That's okay. I think that's what you're
That's all right. We also have the congregational kitchen that needs help and needs volunteers. If you can possibly help, please contact Don Lucas at 269-650-1876 or donbl89@yahoo.com. Thank you for a prompt response. On February 9th, Saturday, we'll be having our ladies' painting class. Time will be 1 to 4, finger foods. We're not sure what we'll be painting yet, but it'll be lots of fun. I heard that was lots of fun. Our prayer needs are Deb Scurio, CJ's mom Carla, who had a stroke, Mary Zylistra, Candy's health, Alex Grayson Buddy, Andrew Nash, 3-year-old, who has cancer, Monica Bash, with breast cancer, Ken Lorraine, Evelyn and Lacey, Melinda, Dave, Arlene, Charlie, and Geneva, Shar, Arwen, Jody, Patty, Rhines, Sarah, Elizabeth, Robert, or Richard and family, CJ, Rhonda, Brian, Paul, Dave, and Sandy's grandkids. Just think that as we go throughout our week, praying for each other, always constantly being in prayer for each other, and just, you know, praising the Savior for all he's going to do and all he does is very important. And it's what we need to do. Always constantly be in prayer for each other.
Yeah, I'd like to have extra prayer for Liz. She's having an awful rough time.
Okay.
So she's being away from Mama for Christmas, and she's really been giving them a lot of trouble over there. So she needs a lot of extra prayers.
Okay. Well, we definitely can do that. Yes, we do. Yeah. We had Lorene's birthday, and oh, we had Pam's birthday this Friday, too. Yeah, I know. I was being facetious. And then we have Elizabeth's birthday was yesterday as well. And then Katie's is coming up on the 26th, and Geneva's on the 27th. So, shall we sing happy birthday? Have the ushers come forward for morning tithes and offerings, please.
Thank you, sir.
Bob, would you pray for the morning tithes and offerings, please?
in my pocket and had a light glowing. I was praying and thinking about, we started off in John last week, and I thought, well, should we continue on there or should I stop? And then I got to looking at it, and I really felt like, yeah, this is where we ought to be this week. I say stop just because this is traditionally, I'm sure most of you are used to getting a Christmas sermon today. And I want to stop and pray a minute, and then I think John chapter 3 is perhaps the most important chapter in the Gospels. And I think it is applicable that we take a look at that this morning. And but I want to pray a minute. Just remember when I started all this, I said, that it's with some fear and trepidation that I approached the Gospels. And this section has got some really important stuff in it. And I guess when I say I want to pray, it's because I want to ask our Heavenly Father to come here and enlighten us to understand this. Because there's a couple of times here where Jesus says things like, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, you cannot enter. I mean, this is stuff that's very important to understand. When Jesus takes something and says, unless, and then follows it with, you shall not, I think it's something we better get. We better get it right. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for another blessed day. We all woke up this morning. We were able to come here. And we still have the freedom to gather and to discuss without hesitation the things that are in your word. I don't want to take this for granted, Father. I just thank you for this blessing. And I ask now that you would enlighten us this morning, Father. That you alone would send your spirit here, Father, to move amongst us, to function here. And to teach us, Father, we want to hear, we want to understand, and we want to obey. In our Savior's name, amen. Now, I know a couple weeks back, I actually had a few verses out of John chapter 3 in one of the messages. So now we're going to get a chance to look at the context around that some more. And let's just start off by reading some of John chapter 3, and then we'll go back and look at it. So it begins in John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So Nicodemus, when it says ruler of the Jews, I would assume that what this is talking about is he was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, the Council of 70, okay? Quite likely. And as a matter of fact, we have this guy mentioned specifically later on. He was involved with the crucifixion. He shows up again. He was one of the men that took and cared for Jesus after that. But anyway, so this guy is of some serious significance within the Jewish community, okay? It says, this man came to Jesus by night. And you'd say, why would he come to him by night? Because, frankly, by this point already, there was some stigma attached to being seen with Yeshua the Messiah, if you thought that's who he was, okay, as a Jew. Like, they were okay, I say they, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were okay with the populace. You'll see him several times saying things like these ignorant people are following after him. They didn't spend a lot of time trying to deter the populace at this point. They're like, yeah, they're just chasing him because he's a freak sideshow, right? But when one of their own members wanted to go see him, that would have been a lot bigger deal. So the fact is, this guy's afraid of the opinions of men. I can't think of any other reason why he's taking this opportunity to sneak in at night, if I can put it that way. Came to my night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God's with him. I thought this was amazing. He doesn't say, I know. He says, we know. I don't know if he's specifically talking about the nation. I suspect that he's referring to that while he was the only one that even had the nerve to sneak out at night, that there were other members, even of the leaders, that said, yeah, this guy is from God. And I read that and like it makes me vastly sad because I look at this and I say, wow, so presumably this guy is barely brave enough to sneak out at night to go see Jesus, and there's others that aren't even that brave. And I just, especially in light of where we're at in our world, I just thought this is the time when we need to look at this and we say, okay, how are we coming out to be counted with Jesus? Are we sneaking out at night or am I saying, all right, regardless of what the world around me, what the church, what anybody else says, am I standing with the Savior of the world? Because we don't know the stories of the other people. Like the men and women in the Bible whose stories we know, mostly are fishermen, prostitutes. They had nothing to lose, and they said, you know what, we're standing with this guy. And we have their stories recorded for history. Nicodemus is the only one that we have his story recorded that was a leader that had the bravery to come out. You say, okay, what about the other ones? Maybe we'll meet him in heaven someday. Maybe we won't. Maybe their fear of man overcame their fear of God. So Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the first point blank statement. So think about this. This is the first thing that Jesus has to say to this guy when he walks up. So this leader says, we know you're from God because the things you're doing could only be done by the power of God. And the Savior of the world turns to him and says, I say to you, unless, most assuredly, he says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he just lets it stand at that. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So we know, once again, we have to remind ourselves, like we're looking at this with the aid of history. Like we've had 2,000 years of Bible scholars studying and studying and studying. We say, we throw words like born again around in the church all the time. I mean, isn't that just, like that's the catchphrase for getting saved, right? If you ask somebody, have you been born again? Or you tell somebody, you need to be born again. We all just expect that we all know what that means. And we forget this is the first time this concept's ever even been presented. I mean, try and, if possible, just imagine yourself in the shoes of this Pharisee. You've never heard this phrase. And Jesus just tells you, looks you in the face, says, unless you're born again. I don't think we should beat on this guy too bad, because I'm pretty sure you'd be scratching your head and giving him a funny look too. I mean, really, if you hadn't grown up hearing this phrase and somebody says, unless you're born again, he's going, born, what? So then the explanation comes. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what he means by being born again, he says, is being what? Born of the water and the Spirit. Now, this is really, I'm going to say amazing to me, because I went and looked at several commentaries, and you understand, we've got Jesus here saying, unless you're born of the water and Spirit, you cannot, what? Cannot enter the kingdom of God. And yet, do you know that even within the church today, there's all kinds of debate about what Jesus meant when he said water and Spirit? I mean, there's the argument that says, I'll throw a few out there, like, okay, maybe when it said water, it's literally talking about your first birth, okay? Like, it's required to be born as a human. You know, your mom, when you're going to be born, her water breaks. That's the water it's talking about. And then the Spirit's when you get saved. I don't really confer with that one, because I'm saying, well, everybody is born the first time, okay? Like, that would seem like redundantly obvious to say that, well, you have to be born the first time. And that, no, so I'm not really buying that theory. But I'm just saying, that is one of them that is somewhat popular. I would say that it's more likely. Remember, we're only into chapter 3, and the first two chapters discussed extensively Jesus himself going and being baptized. I really believe that what this is talking about is baptism. Now, I'm going to take a second and get on a rabbit trail here, but this is serious and important stuff. I'm not one of those people that's going to tell you if you've never been immersed, you're not going to heaven. But what I am going to tell you is if you're one of those people that says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and you're not willing to be baptized, I would seriously question how serious you are about following Jesus Christ. See, this isn't a case of, okay, you know, you're in a plane that's falling out of the sky and about to hit the ocean, and you get on your knees and you say, God, save me, and you mean it, and you really surrender your life, then I don't have any problem believing that you're saved and you're going to go to heaven. But if you sit in this church every week and you say, God, save me, and then you say, you know, it's kind of embarrassing, and I don't want to go get wet, and I don't want all my friends to see me, and I'm going to say, who are you following? Are you like Nicodemus, who's sneaking into the back to visit Jesus, or are you like all of those prostitutes and tax collectors that stood up and said, I don't care what it costs me, I'm following Jesus? So when it says born of the water and the Spirit, I think those two are tied. Now, We'll take a look here just a second at Acts chapter 2, because I really believe that's what's going on here. Just in case you're wondering, we're not going to get very far in John today. We're going through John, but I want to make sure we understand what John's about here. So in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 38, here, just it's a couple verses. So Peter preaches right from the doorstep to a huge crowd, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit falls, and here's what Peter says. Like, I don't want to water down the gospel. This is the gospel. Then Peter said to them, verse 38, repent. So what's repenting? Repenting is looking at your life and saying, I know that God has a standard, and I know that I am not living up to it. But it's more than that, because repenting is saying, and now I am willing to both change and be changed in any manner that's necessary for my life to come into alignment with the perfect will of God. So first it says, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to be born of water and Spirit, quite simply. To be immersed and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To have a new guiding force that's flowing up from the inside out. It says, for the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. It literally sends a chill down my spine when I read that. To you, your children, and to any are far off. That's who this promise is for. So most assuredly, I say to you, back here in John 3, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I just say, has God called you that way? Is he calling you that way? Because if he is, this is the steps to take. And just in reference to Acts, you notice something else that Peter didn't say is, well, you know, let's come up and pray a sinner's prayer. And then a few months or a few weeks down the road, if you're looking like you're serious about it, then we'll discuss having some discipleship class for a few months, and then we'll immerse you. No, that's not the order that things happen in the Bible. We do that in the church today where we say, well, you got saved 3 years ago, let's get baptized today. No, that's not what it's about. He says, all right, today, if you're making this decision, I want you to stand up and be marked with Jesus. I think that is the biblical context for this. So he says this, going on in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. You cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. As I was reading through this, preparing for this message, this verse 8 hit me in a way it never had before. He says, the wind blows where it's coming from and going to. So think about the conversation they're having here once, right? He's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus looks at what he said in face value and says, this doesn't make sense. He's a logical man, right? He looks at it logically and says, somebody cannot be born again. It's not possible. And Jesus gives him the example of the wind, and he said, listen, does the wind function? Does it operate? Does it move things? And do you understand it? And he's literally telling the guy, I never got this part before, but he's literally telling, listen, you're trying to use your head to understand matters of the heart. That's exactly what he's saying. You're trying to logically figure God and his kingdom out, and you can't do it. This is an instance where he's saying, all right, so you trust the wind. And he says, thus is the man led by the Spirit. He said, if you're being led by the Spirit, it's not always going to make logical sense to your mind. But you're going to know that what you're doing is right. You're going to be led. But Nicodemus still isn't getting it. Verse 9, he says, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? I mean, remember, this guy spent his whole life having a particular method of thinking pounded into him. We know he's at least 40 years old because you couldn't even be part of the council without being at least 40. So he's 40 years old at minimum, could be much older. So at least 40 years, though, of having his rigid, particular mindset pounded into his head. And he still can't get it. He says, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, you are a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? This is amazing. He says, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? This is crazy, guys, because what he's telling him is all I'm talking about is the simple face value stuff you can see on earth. He's literally saying the things I've shared so far, this is simple stuff. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about all the different explanations for what this means. And I thought, and Jesus is saying, you know, like even today we're arguing about what all this means. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you right now, this is just the simple stuff. All I've tried to tell you about using some simple earthly examples about being born again is just the stuff you can see with your eyes. And if you can't get that, how are you ever going to get it if I start telling you about what's really happening behind the scenes in heaven? He's saying, if you can't accept the wind blowing at face value, how are you ever going to understand it when I start trying to describe to you how the Spirit moves and what is happening behind the scenes? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What he's doing here is just blowing this guy's world apart. Because he's saying, all right, I've told you about being born again. Now remember, even the disciples at this point were expecting a ruling Savior, right? That happens over and over. I mean, later on, he's headed to Jerusalem, and they're all excited when the people are shouting, Hosanna. He comes because they're like, yes, this is it. We're going to take over and kick the Romans out. So remember, we can't fault this guy for having, I would say, a similar mindset. If he was excited at the idea of a Messiah rising, I doubt it was the kind of Messiah that we're thinking of. And that's why he's having a rough time with this concept of born again. And so Jesus jerks the rug right out from under him by saying, like the serpent in the wilderness. You guys remember that story? That's Numbers 21:9, just in case you feel like going and reading that later. So the Israelites had grumbled against God. They had rebelled, right? And as a result of that, it says over there in Numbers that God sent fiery serpents among them. Literally an infestation of poisonous vipers. And people were getting bit and people were dying. And as that, if you want to call it an epidemic of snakes, was happening, the people cried out. And the solution that God gave Moses was to take and cast a brass copy of the snakes that was biting them and stick it up on a pole. And the only way you could get saved from a snake bite was to go out there and take a look at the brass snake. Now, I would say that falls squarely in the wind goes to where I'm from and you don't know. It does not make a lick of sense to my logical mind. Why God said put a snake on a pole, like I don't understand that. All I can say is it's what God said to do and it worked, right? And Jesus compares himself to a snake on a stick and says, there was a dead brass snake on a stick, and I'm going to have to get put on a stake in order for mankind to be saved. If this guy's mind was reeling from the you got to be born again part, I guarantee you he wasn't getting this part. Like, what? And as Moses, verse 14, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I don't think you can even begin to grasp how revolutionary what he's saying here is, because remember, by this point in history, the Israelites were really stuck on that we're the chosen people, we're special because we're descendants of Abraham, and we have the Torah. And Jesus didn't say, for God so loved the nation of Israel that he sent his Son into the world. See, remember, this guy and everybody else is wanting to come along and kick the Romans out. And what Jesus is saying here is, I came for the Romans too. And I came for the Greeks, and I came for the Egyptians, and I came for a bunch of people 2,000 years later sitting in West Michigan. And I'm telling you, this concept was so far beyond the boundaries of the mindset that this man would have been immersed in. I'm not sure if he even got this part. But it definitely, definitely was upending his idea that this guy, this man sitting in front of him, Jesus, had come to kick the Romans out that he was for. Because he's saying, like, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Literally saying, didn't send me here to fight. He did not send me here for that. But that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. It's that plain and simple. The gospel message starts right there. You believe in Jesus. You say, I'm putting my feet in his footsteps, and I'm following the Savior of the world, and says the condemnation ends right there. That's the end of condemnation. You follow him. You follow him through baptism. You follow him in filling with the Spirit. And you say, I'm going to be led just like the wind. Wherever God says go, that's where I'm going to go. And I'm going to tell you, if you take that path, there will be the end of condemnation in your life. But then look what it says. So he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God. It's interesting, as he just said, God didn't send his Son in the world to condemn the world. He's plainly laying out here saying, you know, I don't need to condemn anyone, because remember, God stands outside of time, right? We've talked about that a lot. So does his salvation. It says, what? That Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world. So, in the strangest sort of way, that the simple rejection of Jesus Christ begins hell now. It's that simple. I've said that multiple times, and I've experienced it. You understand, we talk about heaven and hell as if there's some abstract concept way off in the future. No, to receive freedom from condemnation is heaven. I'm going to tell you that. Like, I've experienced having the condemnation just shredded off from me. The most amazing experience of my lifetime, when God got a hold of me, was getting on my knees in my bedroom all by myself and praying and having this load of guilt come upon me, that I started remembering sin and failing and crying out and saying, God, can you forgive me? And knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that he did. I mean, I can't explain it. It's not like some voice spoke from heaven. It was just, I knew. Not I convinced myself, because there was times in the past when I'd go through, you know, like 1 John, if we are faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Like, I would quote that like a mantra and nothing changed. But when I came and said, I'm following Jesus, I'm going anywhere he goes, I want to be fully led by the Spirit and surrendered, suddenly I didn't have to convince myself I was forgiven anymore, because I was forgiven. But then when he says the condemnation is that not believing, I'm going to tell you that's the opposite. Do you understand? That is what hell is like. It's called separation from God. It's knowing deep down inside that your life is on a path that's taking you away from the being that created you, that loves you, and that all that path can possibly lead to is death, destruction, hatred, anger, and ever-increasing inner turmoil. That is a living hell. That's the condemnation Jesus is talking about, and it will continue with greater and greater separation that results in eternal and ultimate separation. But it starts now. It's not like we get to live a little bit of peace and comfort and happiness, and then, oh, guess what, someday you're going to die and be separated from God. It starts with separation now, and it only gets worse. That's the nature of both salvation and being lost. And Jesus explains all of that in 21 verses in John chapter 3. So going on, well, I want to stop a minute. I want to think about something here. So I told you I was mulling this over as I was thinking about, okay, it's the Christmas season. And I was thinking about all of the fights that happen this time of year. Not all of them. I mean, there's a few that, okay, we won't get in. But I was thinking specifically of the fight. You know, some of it is alluded to on the church sign up front, you know, keeping Christ in Christmas, right? And I just wanted to suggest an idea once. I just wanted to ask you, like, are you keeping Christ where he actually wanted to be? He didn't ask to get put in Christmas. He didn't ask us to commemorate his birthday for him. He didn't ask us to do any of those things. Those are our traditions. What he did ask is to be the king and the ruler of our hearts and our lives. And as it's very easy for us in the church to get busy fighting with the world over our traditions and say, you should keep our traditions the way we do, and forget that's not the issue that God wants us to take to the world. I'm going to be very upset if I find out one of you gets in a big argument about somebody for using Xmas instead of Christmas, and they're busy going to hell, and you're busy arguing with them about their pronunciation of a word that, by the way, do you know when Christmas showed up in the vocabulary. The very earliest example that I could find of the word Christmas is the year 1083. So it was over 1,000 years after Jesus Christ walked this earth before the word Christmas even came into existence. So I'd say, okay, what's more important, the word or the person? And that's what my point, like Jesus is talking about the gospel here, the good news, and I want that to be the thing that's important to us. That's worth, I don't want to say arguing over, that's worth striving for, that's worth weeping over when we see people falling away. Not getting mad because they step on our traditions. And I'll just mention, I won't go there, but Mark chapter 7, you remember the debate that Jesus had with the Pharisees there? Mark 7, 6 through 13 and Matthew 15, 6, two different places it describes this, where he told them, he said, well does the prophet Isaiah speak of you. He says, you teach us the command, he says, these people draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. They teach us the commands of God, the traditions of men. And you remember what it was he was arguing with them over? I want us to think about this because it's easy to trash them and say, oh, those wicked people. So what he said was they had this tradition that basically you could commit. I'm not sure if it was even so much. You know, we can think of like leaving a legacy. You know, you can say, okay, when I die, I want to leave all my estate to the church, right? Like once in a while that happens, not as common now as it maybe once was in the past, or at least leave a large sum. So we're familiar with that idea that you want to leave, you know, a legacy to, you know, a charity or a church. Well, they had this concept that you could, I guess while you were living even, say, all the proceeds of my estate are going to the temple. And his argument with them was, well, and then you can let them just let their parents starve to death. Because remember, there were no nursing homes. There was no somebody's going to go get taken care of by the state. There was no Social Security. If your parents got old and feeble and you were still alive, it was your job to take care of them. I think we still should believe that, but unfortunately we've got a little twisted and turned it on its head. But, so they were, he literally says, you nullify the command of God, which is to honor your father and mother, because you say, well, everything I've got is committed to the work of the Lord. And we can look back harshly on that and say, well, those terrible people, but no, I want you to remember something. That was their tradition, that they'd been taught that this is the way you serve God, okay? Now, I'd say some of the Pharisees, the fat cats, if you want to call it that, who were reaping the benefit of, oh, yes, turn your whole state in, they probably knew better. But your average person, I want you to think about it, because people actually were doing that, or they wouldn't have, who goes and says, sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't care for you because I have committed all of my estate to the church. I'm sure lots of people did that very well-intended with a desire to honor God. And I guess that's my point, is I don't want us to get stuck that way today. I want us to actually follow God, not just honor God with our idea of what he wants. So going on in verse 22, it says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them, baptizing. This is so cool because it goes straight from discussing born of water and born of spirit to Jesus demonstrating born of water and spirit. It says, now John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim because there was much water there. It's important to remember, there is not much water very many places in Israel. Like, we think of the mighty Jordan River, we sing about it. It's a little creek, guys. Like, the creek I grew up with, a few miles the other side of Fenville in the backyard, was as big as the Jordan River, and the widest spot in it's about 12 feet. So, they had to go to certain spots because it was hard to find a spot deep enough to dunk somebody in most of the bodies of water in the land of Israel. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. This is an important little side note. Yes, sir.
Israel and Jerusalem and all that, isn't it in the desert?
Most of it's pretty arid, yes.
So any water at all is mighty to them.
Yes, okay. Exactly. Yeah. If it's more than a trickle, it's a lot of water.
Yeah.
So they have this dispute, it says, about purification. We got to remember, when it talks about purification, they're literally arguing about this baptism concept because the Jews had a, you know, tradition of here's how you're purified. And when John came along, remember, he was preaching a baptism, it says, of repentance for the remission of sins. That went completely contrary to the Jews' concept of what this was about. They were about, okay, you go to the temple, you make these sacrifices, then you get immersed, and it was all part of this big tradition. And John's saying, no, the thing that's important is what's happening in the heart. Remember his whole thing? Who told you, brood of vipers, to flee the wrath that's coming? He was telling people, like, this has to start in the heart. And they were like, no, no, no. I'm sure the argument was about, if you do this and this and this, you know, God just accepts the external manifestation, and, you know, the heart will follow. No, John was insisting all along this had to start from the heart. So they're arguing about this stuff. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified. Behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. So John's been saying, like, you got to be repent and be baptized. And they're saying, well, look, now your system is screwed up. Because now there's another guy, and he's baptizing. So whose version is right? John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, or literally the Messiah, but I have been sent before him. So he's saying, listen now, guys, remember what I told you. You asked me once before how important I was, and I told you, like, I'm second fiddle. It says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And I think we can relate to this. He's saying, listen, if your friend gets married, you're right there, you're standing at the altar next to him in our tradition. I'm not sure that was theirs, but it makes sense to us. He's like, you know, I can be standing just to the left of the guy at the altar. And I'm that close to the bride, but the bride's not mine. The bride's his, and I'm just excited for what's happening for him. And he's saying, that's me. Literally, I mean, imagine John. He's come, he's spent this time wearing camel's hair and eating locusts and living in the desert. I mean, a very ascetic lifestyle. Wasn't comfy. And he's saying, like, this is the pinnacle of my career. It doesn't get any better than this. He who comes from above. Oh, backing up, verse 30. He must increase and I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. So interesting, he's alluding to the very thing Jesus said. He said, I've spoke of earthly things and you didn't believe me. How will you know heavenly? And John's saying, you know what? You guys should have been listening closer. You're not believing what he's saying, and it's important. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. Here we're talking about what born of water and spirit. Doesn't give it by measure. Literally saying doesn't give it in limited quantities. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is amazing. He says the exact same thing Jesus said. So, I don't actually want to spend a lot of time preaching this morning. I want to just stay with John 3 because I really want us to go through this week with this in mind. I want us to not get so wrapped up in pursuing our traditions or ideas that we forget, like, yeah, Jesus came as a baby, but he died as a man. He himself said, better is the day of death than the day of birth. He spent no time looking back. He spent all of his time looking forward to the cross. I mean, he talks about it here when he says, I'm going to be raised up on a pole, and saying, like, this is the part of my life you got to get. I rejoice. I'm extremely thankful that God sent his Son. I'm excited someday in God's kingdom to really know the whole story. Because like I mentioned a few weeks back, like we've got the story of Jesus' birth, and then bing, he's a man. Like, I want to hear someday, what did he do for 30 years of his life? You know, what kind of cabinets did he build or tables? I mean, he was a carpenter. He was the oldest son of a carpenter. I can guarantee you he worked with his hands. He had calluses when he stood up and led the crowds. But at the end of the day, the most important thing is he walked this earth as my Savior, and he was crucified and punished in my place. And that's the part that I want us to remember. That's the part I want us to take home to our families this week. And honestly, I want us to be like the Spirit, led by the wind. Not predictable, not I've got my plan all laid out. But I want us to be listening and say, I hear a breeze blowing and it's calling my name. I'm headed that way. I'd like to ask a prayer a minute. And then, Father, I thank you so much for giving us these words. I thank you for sending your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, the King, the Servant. And Father, I just ask that you would wake us up, that you would instill in us bravery, Father, to not come sneaking in at night, but to boldly stand up and say, I'm with him. Whether it goes cross culture, with culture, it doesn't matter. He is the ruler. He is the master of our lives. I just thank you, Father, for this great blessing and ask that your Spirit would enlighten and call everyone here, Father. Anyone who's already made the decision, Father, to follow your Son and to be led to your kingdom, I ask that you would strengthen and bless them. And then it says that as many as you will call, and Father, I ask that you would be calling every person here today. I ask that the conviction of your Holy Spirit, Father, would show every man, woman, and child here their sin and their failing, and then lead to repentance, and then that you would be able to pour out your forgiveness, and that each person here would experience freedom from condemnation, Father, and experience what it is to live and walk in heaven. I thank you for all these things in our Savior's name. Amen.
Do you know, he's given us a lot this morning. I look at Andrew, and I'm really blessed at sometimes the things I see happen in him. But, you know, there's sometimes we think that, well, he can do it in Andrew. I'm not so sure he can do it in me. And yes. Yes. God is not limited, you know, by the person. He said, whosoever will may come. Certainly there's going to be some sacrifices, and God will bring you to that point where you're going to have to make that decision. But yet, you know, I wish I could. I'm so excited about, you know, God has been stirring my heart so much lately about just believing him. Forget about what other people demand of me or think that I should do or shouldn't do. Let's come to that place where, you know, each of us have to make that decision, that choice of following him. And he was talking about, you know, people thinking about the heaven in the future or the hell in the future. And everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, and everybody, I used to think about as the earth is the world. And what God started showing me was, I was made of earth. Heaven and earth. Believing that God is more than able to go ahead and keep his promises. I'm hoping that you're going to have an awesome Christmas, and we want to celebrate who Jesus was and his birth. And I know that it is tradition, but in my heart, I get sort of excited about letting people know that I'm not opposed to Santa Claus, if that's what you believe. I love Jesus, and I'm sort of excited about who he is and what he wants to do in each one of us. And let that heaven be in earth. And you can see Riley is really excited. He's yelling back there, yeah! Can you hear him? So get excited. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the message today. And Father, we want to keep our eyes on you. Lord Jesus, bring us to the place where you deal with us personally, Father, and we look back to you and not looking just for the traditions of things we celebrate. But Father, we want an experience of who you are in our life. And Father, I thank you for the message today. Lord, just stir my heart to. Father, be with each person here. Bless them, Father, during the season. And we give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
We just have something little here for our pastors. We appreciate you guys so much, and we just, as the church, we want to say thank you. So, bye. Bob and Wandy come up here? You're not a pastor, but you're... We'll tell the truth. We let Bob speak, but we know you're his spine. So.
The boss.
So thank you guys.
Thank you.
Andy and Alice, thank you. Brain fart, that's called sometimers. And Wiggles.
Sometimers.
And Riley. And Riley. We are so honored to have you guys. I'm so blessed. I'm so excited, honestly, for next year to see what God's going to do with us here, because he is just really getting ready to blow us open. Amen. Thank you guys for everything you guys do for us. And Sam, he's our youth doohickey. And Pam, his wife. You may come up here too. And as I was standing, I first was going to say, what am I going to say? But you know what? Something came to me, you know. He always does things. I don't know a lot about numbers, but I know numbers are something. But you know what's number three? I always think that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, it's got to be a good thing. So here we go. Now we got three. And all right, I don't know what else to say, but Merry Christmas, and thank you all. And enjoy. Thank you, guys.
We are blessed. I want to just, I don't need this thing. I wanted to do an update.
He's my boss. And I'm very submissive. I know what. Oh, no, and now it's recorded. Oh, my Lord. Yes, I am very submissive. I forgot what I was seeing. I'm lying.
About your brother.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Thank you. My brother-in-law. He went and had his recheck on Wednesday, and he's still cancer-free. So I want to say praise the Lord for that. And also his blood work is going up. And also an update on Andrew Nash, the little 3-year-old. As far as I know, he's home. So hopefully he'll be home for Christmas. So thank you for that, guys. Yes. Merry Christmas. Out of here. Bye-bye.